Appreciate so much your presence this evening and doing a quick count from the back before we got started. And looks like we have around 60, a little more than 60. It's about 75% of what we're here this morning. So I appreciate so much your presence tonight and the encouragement that you give me and the encouragement that you give one another by being here tonight. The more we have in our services, the better everything is. Our fellowship, our singing, the encouragement, everything that we do is better the more that participate. And so we're very thankful tonight for your presence and your interest in this congregation and seeing it grow and thrive. I want to make a few comments regarding the election before we get into our prayer this evening, before our lesson. As we know, by the next time we meet, we're going to have an election by the next time we meet again on Wednesday evening. On a personal note, for my whole life, I've enjoyed, if that's the right word, politics. I have a degree in American history. My senior year of high school, the spring of my senior year of high school, I didn't even go to school on Wednesdays. I worked down at the legislature on the Transportation Committee. I've enjoyed everything about politics for a long time. I know a lot of people don't say that and agree with me on that. It's a very frustrating type of our world, our country. But when you see the wisdom that went into the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the fact that we have checks and balances, the fact that our commander-in-chief is a citizen, a politician, he's not an army person, he's not a military man. It's part of the brilliance, I think, of this country. It keeps us from having military dictators that you see around the world and so forth. So I see all that, and I'm respectful of it. And we, as I said, of course, as you know, Tuesday's Election Day. The Constitution says that's when the day when we all will count the ballots. A few things, a few facts that we need to know just concerning how the church fits into the political process. By law, in order to maintain a nonprofit tax-exempt status, no church can endorse a particular candidate or a particular party. Meaning, I can't stand up here and say the Pleasant View Church of Christ endorses so-and-so or endorses this party. Now, what churches can do by law is I can stand here and talk about issues, and I can also promote referendums. They have a referendum comes up about liquor by the drink, about the lottery, about anything like that. And we can talk about it. I can preach about it and encourage you to either vote yes or no. We can still be tax exempt, and the government has no problem with that. But we cannot, we could endorse a candidate, but we would lose tax exempt status if we were to do that. Now, some churches walk a fine line with that. During election season, they'll have a candidate speak at their congregation, and they'll never say they endorse him or anything like that, but you get a clear indication of what that church wants to do in that regard. We also need to remember a couple of things also about how these two things come together. And this is probably the most fundamental part of this, is that the United States of America and its citizens are not God's nation, God's people. Now, you'll hear that. You'll hear that phrase, that idea, this is God's country, the United States of America, and that God set forth to create the United States of America specifically, that it would be greater than all the nations of the earth, that this has God's stamp of approval on it. But there's a lot of problems, of course, with that idea biblically, in the sense that the Bible, of course, doesn't talk anything about the United States of America or any plan for any kind of place like that. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel were God's people. Stated that way, they were God's people on earth. They were set forth for a particular purpose to bring about the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, now God's people are not a nation. It's not based on your address. God's people is based on whether or not you're a member of the church, whether you're a Christian. Christians are God's people, God's chosen people on earth. And that doesn't depend on your address. You can live anywhere on earth and be part of God's people. be part of his nation, that holy priesthood that Peter wrote about. So when people say this is God's country and we need to do this, this, this because God wants special things for America, well, God wants special things for all the people around the world to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to raise their children a certain way, and so on and so forth. So when we start thinking in those terms, it's really outside of anything biblical in that regard. The nation, God's nation, that term is not a synonym for America. And the second, probably, if that's 1A and something we need to think about, then this is 1B, is the fact that elections change societies. We would agree with that. Elections change the taxes you might pay. Elections will change who has certain jobs in the government. Elections change the way the roads are built and where roads go and communities and all that sort of thing. Elections change a lot of how we live. We understand that. All around the world, that's the case. And that's why having representative government is so important. We want to promote that around the world so the people have a say in how their society is built around them. It seems only fair. But we also need to understand that even though elections change societies, the gospel is what changes lives. That the thing that America needs more than anything else is the gospel. And it bothers me when I hear people discuss and talk in terms of, if this person isn't elected, then this affects our faith. Or if this person is elected, then we will be blessed eternally. Again, God, as we know through the New Testament, is looking at us and saying, where is your faith as an individual? Here's the way the church should conduct themselves. Here's the way Christians should conduct themselves. Jesus lived in a time of horrible politics. The Roman government had its thumb on the Jews. Jesus was raised in a time of extreme oppression of women. Jesus was living in a time of forced slavery. Jesus lived in a time of horrible taxation. The tax collectors were defrauding the people. And yet he never told his people to change their society by getting involved in the political structure. He never commanded his disciples to run for office. Jesus never ran for office. Jesus didn't say, the best way to change people's lives is for me to be the president of Judea or Samaria or whatever region he may have been. Jesus never even came close to talking in those terms because Jesus knew the way to change someone's life and therefore change someone's society is to change their heart with the gospel. Our country will be blessed, our country will do better, will be more God accepted if we preach the gospel, people become Christians, and live faithfully. That's when you have safer streets. That's when you have better schools and kids in schools and parents of those kids that are in school. That's when you have less violence and less cheating. That's what fixes the things on the news. Is there a place for politics, a place for elections? Absolutely. And I said at the beginning, I'm very much part of that. I'm very much interested in all of those things. And I think this country is the best country on earth. But it pales in comparison to what the gospel does in the lives of people. When we put number one at number one and everything else underneath, then a lot of these things take care of themselves. And if the election doesn't go your way Tuesday, God is still in heaven, you are still a Christian, and God isn't afraid of Tuesday's election. He's not real worried about his work not being able to be done because of one person sitting in some place versus another. Read the Bible and you see some horrible, despicable people who took control, took power. God was still in control, his will was still done. Fight of all those things. So a few things to think about before we meet again and after this election. Let's have a prayer at this time for specifically our nation. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening to be able to meet in this place and live in a place of freedom where we can freely assemble, freely practice what we believe. We know there are many people around the world that don't have those same privileges and blessings. And we know that your word tells us every good thing, every perfect gift is from above. So we know that you've blessed us in this way. We know that this culture that we live in America is very immoral. We know that all around us is promiscuity, is lying and cheating and stealing, people with selfish intentions. We know that even in the halls of government, whether it be local or state or federal, that there are people who are dishonest, who have hurt people due to the way they practice their jobs and what they do. We know that's not your will for their lives, and we pray that whoever is in office, that they lean on you for understanding and they do what's right. Help us to show our faith during this election season. Help us to show people that we are interested in the society we live in. We are interested in the world around us. But we also love your word more. We love the gospel more. And regardless of what happens in this life, whether good or bad, that you're still in control, that you still love us, and that you'll still bless those who serve you. Help us to express our faith, regardless of how things go in our lives, and particularly Tuesday, to show that we still love you and that we put our faith and hope in you and your Son. We pray this evening that others around us will do the same and have the same level of faith and understanding. Continue to bless this congregation. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little intro went longer than I thought. We'll get through this. We'll have some time tonight to talk about some of the things I mentioned this morning about misconceptions, churches of Christ, about churches of Christ. Now, in the past, when I brought this up, usually we're talking about people who've probably never even been in a Church of Christ assembly with Christians, who just hear from a neighbor, hear from somebody, maybe their parents or some neighbor, about us. And what's usually the case, when you don't really know and study and have a good knowledge of something, you're left with rumors and guesses and all of that. That's usually what happens in this regard, but over the last many years, what I've seen is that within churches of Christ, sons and daughters who have been raised in the church and have heard sermon after sermon promoting the church are now the ones, many of which are now looking at these things and saying the same things that you hear outside the church. People that have been in the church are now saying, oh yeah, you're right. Yeah, the church is that stereotype. And they'll leave the church. Why they do that, why they give in, I suppose there's any number of reasons. I think the biggest reason is just wanting to fit in. They don't really want to be distinctive. They don't want to have a standard that's different than the religious world around them. So they say, oh yeah, me too. Oh yeah, that sounds good to me too. Oh yeah, mom and dad were way off in what they taught and when I was growing up. And so I need to get in with what you're talking about and how your congregation does things. But there could be any number of reasons why this goes on. I just want to look at three very briefly this evening. Three of the probably the biggest misunderstandings about churches of Christ. And again, doing this, not so much that you're going to hear something you didn't already know, but maybe there'll be a few things tonight that I'll bring up that'll help that next conversation that you have with that person who says, well, I'll never go to your congregation because of this, this, and this. Maybe a few things in that regard to help you tonight. The first misunderstanding is churches of Christ are just another denomination. Churches of Christ are just another denomination. And this is probably the biggest one where people in the church have believed, who now, many years later, are saying, well, aren't we? I thought we were. I thought to drive down the road and you see the name of this church and the name of that church, and we're the next one. And from the outside, there's a building and there's a sign and it looks all the same to me. So I thought we were just another one of those denominations. Part of this has to do with we only think in certain dimensions in life. We think of height, length, and depth when it comes to dimensions. When it comes to how we think of drawings and people and things, we think height, length, and depth. Well, religiously, we tend to think you got to be one of three things. People in the religious world say you got to be one of the three. You got to be Catholic, you got to be Protestant, or you got to be Orthodox. People say there's nothing left. That's all there is. You got to be one of the three. But, of course, if you scale it down even further, if you're Protestant, you say, well, what denomination are you within Protestant, non-Catholic? What denomination within that? Well, of course, we believe that there is another dimension. We don't believe getting called up and being one of those three. That's not at all what we're trying to do or what we are at all. The New Testament church, you read the New Testament, was pre-Catholic. It was pre-Protestant. It was pre-Orthodox. It was before all of those things. None of those words, of course, do you see in the Bible, in the New Testament. The New Testament church is a loose network of independent congregations that fulfill God's teaching on the practice of the church, but also the practice of individuals and how we live our lives. Now, we don't have a central body. We don't have one place that decides for the rest on what to do. Each church has leadership to oversee those issues. What's very interesting, this lady named Carmen Berry wrote a book called The Unauthorized Guide to Choosing a Church. And it's just, she's not in the church, just a person that wrote a book about churches and how you look for a church. What's interesting in there, she gets to a part talking about churches of Christ, and this is in the book. She said, they have no central headquarters with no overriding organizational structure at all. I respect the way they have translated their beliefs into action. They believe the original church was organized around local congregations. Other groups agree with this idea, but go right ahead and organize denominations anyway. And that's somebody outside the church looking at us, studying all the religious groups. In the back of this book, she has 35 denominations that are listed. And then she puts a place for Churches of Christ. And in all of them, there's a website listed for all the denominations. And it gets Church of Christ, and there's no website. And she goes on to make a comment that says, yet these people have started schools. They have operating orphans' homes. They've had domestic violence shelters. They've had benevolence programs, and there's no one central organization to go to. She finished it by saying, quote, that's pretty good for a group that can't be called on the telephone. Meaning, I can go to the other group's website and call this the head person and find out everything, but with us, it's the individual congregations, yet able to accomplish quite a bit. We could look at many other ways in which we are not a denomination. And it's very hard in our day and time to convince somebody of this. In a world of denominations, it's very hard to convince, show somebody that we're not just another part of this big group. But it's pretty obvious when you start going through the things how different we are, distinctive we are. So that's why you shouldn't say, when somebody asks you religiously, well, what are you? Please don't be the person that says, well, I'm Church of Christ. That doesn't make any sense to say, I am Church of Christ. Because then, first of all, you're just putting yourself in that big group. And secondly, just as a sentence, it doesn't make sense. You aren't, the only thing you are is a Christian. What are you? I'm a Christian. That's it. You're a member of the church. That's it. And if there were something more in the New Testament, then we could add to those titles, to those names, those descriptions, but we can't because there's not. And some, of course, have left this goal. Some have stopped promoting this goal, this endeavor, and just joined up with the greater religious world in this sense. Not due to anything biblical, but to just social pressure. The second misunderstanding of Churches of Christ I want us to think about tonight is that some say, well, Churches of Christ believe that you're saved by works that you do. Saved by works. We earn our way to heaven. And mainly this comes down to our belief in the essential, necessary component of baptism. And say, well, you believe in that so much, then it's just you earn your way to heaven by being baptized. You may have heard somebody say that. But of course, the Bible doesn't teach that, and we don't teach that or practice that in any way. Romans 6:23 says salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're given grace, we're saved by grace. And Paul says it's not of works, so that no one can boast. The Bible says there's three different types of works. The Bible describes three different types of works. There's works of the law, the Old Testament. The New Testament talks about the works of the law, all the things that you could do to fulfill the old law. The Bible also talks about works of merit. Works of merit is what you do Monday through Friday. You go earn your living. Your boss says, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And if you do those things, then you're given a payment, salary, a wage, whatever. You earn things, and the Bible talks about that, works of merit. Things people earn. But then the Bible talks about that third group, the works of righteousness. Works of righteousness are things we do through obedience to God, not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven. We're not trying to build a Tower of Babel to get to heaven, but we're simply demonstrating our faith, the work of righteousness, a demonstration of faith. What did Abraham earn when he held up that knife to offer his son? What was he earning? Nothing. The Bible already said he was a good man. God had already given him many instructions that he had followed. He wasn't earning anything. But what was he doing? He was demonstrating his faith. That even when God says, I want you to offer this child that you've always wanted and I gave you when you were an old man, that even then you're willing to give up that child for me. Abraham didn't earn anything that day, but he demonstrated faith. The book of James, of course, we say faith without works is dead. And somebody can misinterpret that and say, well, that James is saying we have to work. We have to do works to go to heaven. James is talking about the simple statement of faith that didn't connect with acts of faith. Several times in the book of James, he's talking about seeing your brother in need, and you just tell him, well, I hope you hope it works out for you, versus serving that person. He was just simply saying there's a difference in talking about faith and demonstrating your faith. Acts 2:38, those people wanted to know what they needed to do to be saved. And so Peter answered the question. And you know that verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you see that scene, you see that question, you see that answer, you can see very clearly Peter wasn't saying this is what you need to do to earn your way to heaven. Peter was saying this is what you need to do to accept a gift. This is what you need to do to accept a gift. If someone came up to you, somebody called you tonight when you got home and said, I want to give you $100,000. And you say, for what? And he says, for nothing. I want to give you $100,000. And he said, here's what you need to do. He said, 10 o'clock, I want you to meet me at the corner of Clarksville Highway, Highway 49. I want you to stand in the middle of the intersection and dodge cars for 30 minutes. And if you can do that, if you're still around after that 30 minutes, then I'm going to walk out there and hand you a check for $100,000. Now, you didn't do anything to earn that. That person called you out of the blue, told you there was absolutely nothing you did to earn that. But what he did tell you to do is what you need to do to accept the gift. And even after doing all that and he hands you that check, you still would think it's the greatest day of my life because this person gave me this out of the blue, didn't do anything for them, called me, wouldn't give me this money. You wouldn't feel like you did anything to earn it. The person said you didn't do it. But you would do whatever he told you to do to accept the gift. Somebody says, I'm going to give you a gift. What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? and you'll go. That's what the Bible offers people. That's what Jesus offers people. I'm going to give you a gift. The Bible, Romans 6:23, gift of salvation, eternal life. The people at Pentecost said, okay, what do I need to do to get it? Peter said, this is what you got to do. 3,000 people did it. We're by no means earning our salvation. We're no means trying to appease God, trying to get Him to like us, while He grudgingly holds back any sort of favor. And then when we get good enough, and when we've earned it, done all the right things, then He extends it. And the Bible says He first loved us. It wasn't we first loved Him, He first loved us. He acted first. And then we just do what we need to do to accept the gift. The last thing this evening, thinking about, are misconceptions about the church. And maybe the oldest misconception or the oldest statements you've heard related to the church is that people in churches of Christ think they're the only ones going to heaven. You've heard this your whole life. You've probably never heard a preacher say it. You've probably never heard anybody in the church say it, but you've heard a lot of people say it about the church. An interesting statement. Few things you have to think about in this regard is that I'm sure there are some people who have fueled that fire by thinking, if I'm sitting in a certain building that has the right thing on the sign, and if I'm just in the building at a certain time of the week with the right thing on the sign, then that means I go to heaven. And so they've told people this. I'm in there, the sign is right, it's the right time of day, I'm with those people, and that's all I need to do to go to heaven. And because of what's on the sign, people have misunderstood what that person was trying to say. And of course, that person is by no means going to heaven, if that is the entire scope of their faith. We understand what the Bible says in the New Testament about the church. We understand very clearly that the only people that are going to heaven are those who are in the church. Now, I could say that anywhere and get full agreement. I don't know that I could say that anywhere and get somebody to argue with me about that simple statement. The only people who are going to heaven are those who are in the church. There's nothing clearer in the New Testament than that statement. That you are outside of Christ and then you are in Christ. When you're in Christ, you're in the church. Your church means called out. That's what all that word means. The called out of the world. And the heaven will consist of the saved people of the world. Again, no argument. But when somebody has the denominational thinking of things, when somebody has the idea of teams, that team and you're on that team and I'm on this team and we're all sort of competing with one another, and somebody's among, if that's your thinking, and all of a sudden somebody, one of us, comes along and says that statement, and they think, well, that means your team's the only one going, if that's what you think. Because you're with that team. And what if I'm not with your team? And so on and so forth. If you have that sort of thinking, the denominational structure in mind, then you can have a lot of problems then trying to come to terms with the fact that only the church is going to heaven, said by certain people in a certain place. But all we teach in the church is simply what the Bible teaches concerning salvation, how one is saved, how one becomes a member of that church that's going to go to heaven. We describe the church using terms that the New Testament uses. Paul talked about churches of Christ, churches, independent churches. He established one in Thessalonica and Philippi, Colossae, told Titus to go appoint elders in those churches. All throughout from Acts forward, you read about churches. Those people that had obeyed the gospel, baptized into Christ. Acts 2 says the Lord adds them to the church, and they are part of that body. It's just that simple. And if someone tries to challenge you and say that that type of teaching is somehow arrogant or somehow condescending, or in other words, well, be sure your attitude isn't those things, but simply show them book, chapter, verse and say, I'm not thinking the way you're thinking about the denominational world. I'm just trying to be a New Testament Christian. It's all I'm trying to be. I'm not trying to be anything more than that or get involved in anything that has more names and more structures and more things that are not taught in God's Word. There are so many other things we could look at this evening concerning this subject. And as time goes on down the road, we'll look at a few more. But I encourage you to be proud of the church. So many that have left the church in recent years, that's really been the fundamental thing. They lost that healthy pride, not a sinful pride, but a healthy respect and pride in the church. They no longer wanted to defend a cappella music. They no longer wanted to defend gender roles. They didn't want to defend independent congregations. It was just easier to fit in, so they left. But my hope for you, and hopefully your hope for everybody else in the room, is that you continue to defend the church, continue to stand for the New Testament teaching on all these subjects, and let the Bible speak for itself. If that happens, then everything else takes care of itself. If you're not a Christian this evening, then what I said earlier about being outside of Christ and inside of Christ applies to you, because as of now, you are that person who comes to the building at a certain time, a certain place, and meets with Christians, but those things have not changed the condition of your soul. You may have Christian parents, you may have Christian relatives, you may have heard Christian things, met again with Christians, but the Bible never says those are things that we do wash away our sins. You know, sin is the problem. The gospel is the solution. So you have an opportunity tonight to obey the gospel, to say that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Lord. Tonight is the night that for you to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church, that saved body of believers. You'll begin your walk with Him as you live faithfully until you leave this earth. If you just need prayers, we can also assist you in that. Whatever your need is tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?